This week I heard the story about a young budding newspaper reporter who had just gotten a job at his local newspaper, and he was sent out by his boss to do a report on a local function that was taking place in town. And as he came back from recording his news report on this local social function, he handed his editor 12 pages of typewritten information. His editor immediately handed it back and he said, "Cut it in half." So he took his papers and he did what he was told and he cut it in half and he brought it back and submitted it again. Second time the editor said, "Cut it in half again." Well, he kind of mumbled under his breath and thought, you know, this isn't really fair, all this work. And so he took it and he cut it in half and he brought it back and he submitted it again to the editor. The editor said, "Now take it back and reduce it to one page." At this point, the young reporter ventured a protest. But before he could finish, his boss cut him off and he said, "Young man, you seem to have forgotten that when the God of the universe recorded his creation of the world, he did so in just 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." 10 simple words, but a storehouse of wisdom and knowledge and information that the greatest minds of our time cannot exhaust. 10 simple words, but so simple that a young child can understand them in Sunday school. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, the Bible tells us that Moses, who was the author of Genesis, was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. But when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he did not record the creation story based on the knowledge that was around him at that time. You know that in the Egyptian culture, they had a record of the origin of the universe and creation. They taught that there was this primeval ocean or this primeval sea in the Egyptian records, and that in this sea there was an egg, and in this egg, this sun god was born. And from the sun god, there were 4 other gods born. And among these 4 other gods, they began to war among themselves. And as they war among themselves, the earth that we know was created. The Egyptians believed that the world was flat and that it set on 4 pillars. Moses didn't go by the wisdom of Egypt. He went by divine revelation. Only way we can know where it all came from and how it all began is by divine revelation. God says, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Then there's the record also of the Babylonian creation. It's a record of polytheism, of all these gods that were warring one with another, and they were drinking and having this big revelry and this one drunken party. And out of that came the creation. Kind of make a long story short. And then there was in Greek mythology, the Greeks who had the mythological god of Atlas, and that on this great big man's Atlas shoulders set the world. Aren't you glad the world isn't set on Atlas's shoulders? What if Atlas got tired of this weight and threw it off? Earth starts to move. Oh, slow down, Atlas, baby. And then there was the Hindus. The Hindus taught that in this primeval ocean, the earth rested on the back of 4 elephants. That the 4 elephants stood on the back of 1 turtle. And this turtle rode a snake that swam in a cosmic sea. Doesn't that bless your heart? I am so glad that the Bible doesn't record. In the beginning was a cosmic sea on which the earth sat on 4 elephants that stood on a turtle that swam on a snake. It doesn't go like that. God says by revelation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is God's autobiography. This one verse refutes atheism. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, self-existent, eternal, self-sufficient, brought all things into existence. This one verse refutes polytheism. In the beginning, God, not gods, created the heaven and the earth. Pantheism, that the world is God, the trees God, the flowers are God, because it says God created the heavens and the earth, he's transcendent to his universe. This one verse refutes materialism, because God created matter. He created the physical world, and that matter had a beginning, and that the ultimate reality is God, is the spirit world, not the material. If you are a materialist today, you're going to lose in the end, because there's more than just the physical universe. The Bible says everything we see and touch and feel and that we can hear and so forth is material, and it's passing away. But that which is unseen is eternal. There is a God behind the physical universe. This one verse refutes evolutionism. And as we progress in Genesis 1, we'll be bringing out different ways it does. The world did not evolve. The world was created in 6 days. And I believe in 6 literal days of creation, 24-hour period. You know, I've got jobs around the house right now that have taken me months and years to finish. And God created the whole world in 6 days. I'd like to have him over at my house to help me out. God, could you look at this house, needs to be painted, and just speak it? Paint be. Paint is. The amazing creative power of God. Oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the knowledge of God. It is unsearchable. It's past finding out. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, last week, we just looked at the first part of verse 1, in the beginning, God. We talked about how God doesn't argue his existence, he just states it as fact. We talked about some of the existence things of God. God, Elohim, his majesty and his power. But this morning, I want to continue, second part of verse 1 down to verse 5. It says, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, a question that needs to be asked, and I can't take all day on it because I don't want to turn this into a classroom. How old is the earth? When did God create the earth? Now, there are a lot of different dates for the origin of the universe. You ever been into a museum and they have some kind of fossil and they say this thing is 5 billion years old? How do they know it is 5 billion years old? Now, how many of you were around 5 billion years ago? Yeah, I know it. I saw it die 5 billion years ago. It fell right in that spot. When it comes to billions of years, I don't care carbon dating, strata layer, whatever, you don't know how old a fossil find is. Now, evolutionists will go to 5 billion, 10 billion, even up to 15 billion years, because it took that long for all these fortuitous occurrences to happen just at the right time to blend together to create what we have today as man and as the world and the life forms and so forth. It took 10 billion years. And they find this fossil in the earth and they say, oh, this is, you know, 5-10 billion years old. How do they know? Well, there's a lot of different methods, but none of them. Don't ever be fooled by a lot of these theories that they have presented as fact. A lot of times, they will date a fossil find by the strata of earth that they discover it in. You say, well, yeah, that sounds pretty good. How did they know the earth that they found it in was that old? Good question. By the fossil they found in it. You say, that's circular reasoning. You're right. Doesn't make sense. Well, we know that this thing is 10 billion years old because it was found in a certain strata of Earth. And, well, how do you know the Earth's strata there was 10 billion? Because we found this 10 billion year old fossil. Oh, very good. Sounds real good. You know, anything to eliminate God. That's the bottom line. Man doesn't want to retain God and his knowledge. He started out with the knowledge of God. Read Romans chapter 1. But man suppresses the knowledge of God, and he doesn't want to believe in God, and so he has all his theories of how we came about without a divine being. He doesn't want to be accountable to God. Now, if you go from a strictly biblical chronology, Archbishop Usher dates the creation of earth at 4004 BC. And he was a scholar of all scholars, spent a lifetime studying biblical chronology and dating. Martin Luther dated it at 3,700 years BC. J.B. Lightfoot at 39. And I believe that if you take merely the biblical revelation, that the oldest you could come up with the earth at the farthest stretch would be 10,000 years. Not 10 billion, as the evolutionist would have you believe. And as we go through and we study the flood, we'll talk about the geological strata and the fossil finds being explained much more logically by a universal flood than by the evolutionary process. And so I don't believe the earth is 10 billion, 15 billion years old, but maybe at the most 10,000 years old. My guess is, tying in it with biblical prophecy, is that we're at the end of the 6,000th year. And that Christ will come at the 7,000th year in that time and restore earth back to its original intent by God. And that it has prophetic implications. That's just a wild guess of mine. And that doesn't mean I'm setting any dates by any stretch of the imagination. It's just to say I think that we're coming close to the return of Jesus Christ and that we're somewhere in the 6,000th year looking into the 7,000th year and that it has prophetic implications. And so we don't know how old the date of the earth is when God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the problem is a lot of Christians have gotten scared of evolution, so they've tried their best to fit the biblical record of creation in to the evolutionary theory. And so they've got some theories, Christians do, that they've come along with. We have what's called theistic evolution. By that we mean God started it all and then just kind of took a vacation and it all evolved over billions of years. It's called theistic evolution. And I went into it more than I should have in first service, so I'm going to cut it short. If you want to get first service tape, you can grab that. But one big problem with it is that they try to teach theistic evolution to coincide with the geological ages, but in order to have the fossil finds in the geological ages, you have to have sin and death. And sin and death doesn't happen until after man is created and the fall and the rebellion against God. And so you've got problems theologically with theistic evolution. Then there's another Christian theory that tries to fit in evolution with creation. That's called the gap theory. And what they teach, actually, is that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, between verses 1 and 2, that there is a gap of thousands or billions, millions of years. It's called the gap theory. It's popularized by C.I. Schofield. If you've got a Schofield Bible, it's in there. See, they say that when verse 2 says the earth was without form and void, they translate the word was, became. And they teach that during this time, Satan rebelled against God, and he was kicked out on earth, and when Satan came down to earth, he was so bummed out at God, he messed everything up. That God in Genesis 1:1 created it good and lovely, he created it all inhabited, but Satan came down and wreaked havoc. Some of them even believe in a recreation beginning in verse 2, and then into verse 3, that, you know, a pre-Adamic race that was wiped out. But the problem is they're running scared of science, and we don't have to do that. There's a lot of scientific evidence to support creationism, more than there is even for evolution. Evolution is not biological, it's illogical. It doesn't even make sense, and the mathematical probabilities of a true evolutionary process and mutation and so forth is impossible. And so they have a big, big gap between verses 1 and 2. But notice that verse 2 starts with the word and. It speaks of a continued thought. Matter of fact, I can't read them all. Every verse of Genesis 1 starts with the word and. Every verse starts with that word. Why? Because it's a continual flow. There is no gap. And when they translate in verse 2, the word was became 98% of the time that Hebrew word is in the Bible, it is translated was, not became. And so I believe there is no gap. Another theory, it's called the day-age theory. And I'm just mentioning these to you so you know that I did my homework. The day-age theory, because if I pass over, somebody's going to come up and yell at me after church. The day-age theory is that instead of the morning and the evening being the first day, 24-hour period, they say that day was a billion years. Or that it was 10 million years. But just to refute that, God says in verse 5 at the end of that verse, the evening and the morning were the first day. Makes it pretty clear. The Hebrew word day is yom, and it's always translated day, 24-hour period. It can be used otherwise, but in context, God is trying to say it's a 24-hour period. I believe in 6 literal days, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, someone said, just to kind of blow your mind, if God can create the heaven and the earth in 6 days, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you almost 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine what kind of a place that is? If he can create the earth in 6 days, he's got a lot of time to create a pretty nice place for us to hang out in heaven. And so you have theistic evolution, you have atheistic evolution, you have the gap theory, you have the day-age theories, all of these trying to correlate creationism with evolution, which is really quite unnecessary. Now, notice it says in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. What does that mean? It basically means it was without shape and uninhabited. There was no life forms. Man hadn't been created yet. Now, they quote, the gap theorists quote a verse from Isaiah that says, God does not create the world void or to be uninhabited. And I agree with that. Wait a few verses and God makes man, sets him on the earth. There's no problem here. God is just in the process. Give him time. It took him 6 days. I mean, what do you want? God did create the earth to be inhabited. And we'll look at man, God's crowning creation, made in God's image and in God's likeness. What an awesome thing it is, God creating man, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, it says that darkness was upon the face of the deep, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. This is the first mention in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And in context, it's in the context of creating, energizing, and bringing light. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He energizes. He brings power. You feel like, oh, I can't live the Christian life. Oh, I can't really serve the Lord. Oh, I'm too weak to stand for God. The Holy Spirit can energize you. The word spirit in the Hebrew is ruach. It means wind or breath. In this case, I think it's breath best interpreted. And that God's spirit or God breathed on the face of the deep as God hovered or God moved. And the results will be light. The results will be life. As God's Spirit comes into my life, He produces His light, He produces His life, He produces power. If you're living in darkness, your life is void and empty, without shape and void, God can bring purpose and God can bring meaning as He moves in your heart by His Spirit. The word moved in the Hebrew has the idea of to shake or to flutter. Speaks of a rapid back and forth motion. Now, this is kind of interesting because scientists say that the transmission of energy operates in what we know as waves, light waves, heat waves, sound waves, except for nuclear forces, which are inherent in matter. And so when God energizes the universe, He does it by His Spirit moving in a vibrated form back and forth. It tells us in 2 Peter that when God inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures, that the Spirit of God moved and the same word is used, hovered over them, carried them along as they were born by the Holy Spirit. And so the first mention of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm saving it to get into more next week, but I want to bring it out at this point. In verse 1, the word God, Elohim, is plural. But it's surrounded by verbs which indicate that it's to be taken in a singular sense, but it does indicate a plurality of God's nature. Now, this is the seedbed for the teaching of the Trinity found in its fullest form in the New Testament. Elohim is plural. And here's the second person of the Godhead, or third person, excuse me, in verse 2, the Spirit of God. He's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's all-wise, he's all-present. The Holy Spirit of God was active in creation. Now, Genesis doesn't record it, but sometime around verse 1 or 2 here, God created angels. Satan was an angel. Satan rebelled, and angels followed with him. Now we have a devil and demons, fallen angels. But they were created specifically to serve men on the earth, to be servants to those who are heirs of salvation. So they were probably created at this time to be servants to those men that God would create upon the earth. Now, the question is, how did God create? And I like this. How did God do it? Very simple. Verse 3, God said. That's it. God just spoke it. Notice in verse 9, God said, or verse 6, God said, verse 9, God said, verse 11, God said, verse 14, God said, verse 20, God said, verse 24, God said, verse 26, God said, verse 28, God said, verse 29, God said. Get the idea? God is talking here. God speaks and creation exists. In the Hebrew, it is Yahior, Yahwahior. Light be, light was. You know how God did it? He just spoke it. It's called divine fiat. Now, I don't have that ability. But there are some who are teaching today that as Christians, we're little gods and that we have fiat. Porsche B. They confess it with their mouth, the spoken word, and they expect a Porsche to appear. They look at their bank account, money B. Nothing happens, and they get mad at God. Well, I spoke it. I confessed it. I spoke it out. You're not God. And you don't have the ability to speak things into existence. You have to say, Lord, if it's your will for me to have a Porsche, let me have one. If not, I'll just keep driving my, Rambler or whatever. My Volkswagen. But they think that we have fiat, and we don't. This is only something true of God. It's a divine attribute of God. God spoke the world into existence. Now, I want you to notice that this is the very first time God is recorded as speaking in the Bible. Very first mention of God speaking, and what does he say? Light be, and light was. God said, let there be light. And there was light. I love it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 3, that through faith we understand that the worlds were formed or framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made the world out of nothing. You know, the Bible even tells us that God made the world a sphere. For years, people thought the world was flat, and if you went too far in the ocean, you'd fall off. Just read the Bible. God says he made the earth a sphere and hangs it on nothing. I like that. God just kind of makes this little round sphere, sets it out in space and gets back. Oh, no, it needs to be turned just a little bit, and hangs it out there. Then he breathed, and he went, and it started to rotate on its axis. It created energy, light waves, heat waves. And then we have this Earth spinning in space. You know, energy can't create itself. We're aware that there's energy in the universe, but it can't create itself. It comes from God. He is the source of light and life and all power. He gives strength to the weary, and to those that have no might, He increases strength. When you're tapped into the omnipotent, powerful God, you can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint when you exchange your weakness for His strength. He spoke the world into existence. He hung it on nothing. He set the stars in space. Traveling at the speed of light, the stars shining their light to Earth, taking millions of years for the light just to get to Earth and the closest star. Sun's light traveling 186,000 miles a second. I think God created the Earth with the age factors in. When Adam was created, he was a full-grown man. They ate the fruit off a full-grown mature tree. There was gold and onyx stone in the area there of the Garden of Eden. It was a fully matured Earth. I have no problem with geological ages or fossil finds. God just stuck them in there to blow our mind. Freak out the scientists. God breathed on this formless, void earth. Not as a result of sin. Man hadn't been created. He's just in the process of taking matter, time, and space and energizing it and pulling it together. And His first creative act in day one was that of creating light. It says in Psalm 33:6-9, this is exciting, listen. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Don't you like that? Notice it says He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He told the waves, thus far can your waves go, and no farther shalt thou go. He determined their boundaries. I go surfing, I think about that. All right, this is right where the waves stop because God said this would be it. High tide, that's it, right there, no farther. God created it. Now, 10 times in chapter 1, we have the phrase, God said, let there be. 10 times. Someone called these the 10 commandments. The first 10 commandments. Kind of interesting. But in contrast to the same voice of God speaking on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, these commandments were obeyed explicitly, every one. The next time God gave 10 commandments, man broke them before Moses even got down the hill with them. All creation obeys the voice of God except for you and I, rebellious, puny, stinking little man. We hold our fists in the face of an omnipotent creator and tell Him, we don't want your rules, we don't want your moral code, we don't want your holiness, we're going to do what we want. I'm so thankful that the God of Genesis 1 is a holy God, that He's a moral God, He's a loving God, He's got a purpose and a plan, and He has a moral standard. There are absolutes. We're not without purpose and meaning. There is a right, there is a wrong. And God spoke it all into existence, and there was obedience. We need to obey Him too. The same voice that said, light be and light was, is the same voice that said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What God in your life comes before Him? He preexisted before everything. He should have preeminence. The same God that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, is the God that spoke the world into existence. The same voice that said, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, all those things that God said, it's the same voice that spoke the world into existence. But do you obey? Do you heed His command? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator of all things. Now, notice that God, verse 4, saw the light, and it was good. Everything that God created after He created it, He says, it is good, until He gets to man by himself and says, it is not good that man should be alone. And then God divided, verse 4, the light from the darkness. That's interesting because we know we can divide light. Light is kind of a mystical substance. It's kind of trippy. The other night, my daughters and I took a night walk. And last Christmas, my wife got me this big, powerful, battery-packed flashlight. And we don't really need it in our neighborhood. It's well lit with sidewalks and lamps and so forth. But I said, hey, let's take the flashlight, you know, and we'll trip out with it. Oh, yeah, that'd be cool. And the kids, and we went out and we were shining up in the sky, you know, and flashing it on people driving by and freaking them out. And thought we were going to get arrested. Pastor and daughters get arrested for hassling with flashlight. But it was really neat, you know, to shine that light into space and see that light beam. And you can shine it through a window. You can shine it through a car window, come out the other side, and just keep going. What an amazing thing. You can shoot light right through glass, and it just keeps going. And we have laser beams, lights, and we've done all kinds of fascinating things with light. It seems to have a mystical quality. You can have two spaceships traveling real fast at each other with light beams facing each other. And still, even though they're going at such high speeds with the light shooting, it's still the light is going at the same distance. And when you go the other direction, you're shooting light, the light still travels the same distance. It's kind of an interesting thing. Light travels 186,000 miles in a second. 1 second, it goes around the earth 7 times. Whew, that's cooking. Amazing. And God just spoke it into existence. Now, it's not till day 4 that God makes the sun. It's not till day 4 that he makes the moon and the stars. The light holders. So God just creates light. You know, the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The origin of light is from God. Light speaks of truth and goodness. It speaks of knowledge and purity, holiness. Darkness speaks of evil and sin and ignorance. We speak of the dark ages as men were in ignorance. And so only coming to God can we fully understand life. Can we fully understand the purpose and meaning of life? Now, what practical implications does this text have on us today? In verse 5, it said, God called the light day, gave it a name, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day, 24-hour period, the first day of creation. God made light. But so what? What does that mean to me today? Well, in light of the New Testament, we find some interesting things. Just bear with me and listen for a moment. First of all, the New Testament clearly teaches that Jesus is the creator of the world. The God of Genesis 1:1 is Jesus. He created the heaven and the earth. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1:16, it said, for by him were all things created, and by him all things are held together. Scientists cannot understand what holds positive and negative protons and neutrons and so forth in the nucleus of an atom. They don't understand what holds an atom together. They invented a thing called atomic glue. It just sticks there. The Bible says Jesus made it, and he's holding it together. You know, if Jesus let loose his grip on the universe, the whole thing would just blow out. If he just released his grip on the atoms, that's all you are, a bunch of puffed up atoms. He just let them go, and you'll blow the United States off the map if he just let atoms go on one of you. He holds that together, the powerful force we know that we've created in atomic bomb. Jesus is the one holding it all together. I think of Jesus in the New Testament when he spoke. The same voice that said, be, and light was, is the same voice that when Jesus was 12 years old, he went into the temple and he spoke and astounded the religious leaders with his knowledge and with his wisdom. When Jesus spoke, it was the same voice in the Sermon on the Mount. That when those that heard said, he speaks with authority, not as the scribes. When Jesus spoke, it was the same voice of Genesis. And Jesus would speak to a demon and say, come out. And the man would be delivered from the demon that instant. Jesus would look at disease and rebuke it and command it to leave. Jesus would speak to blinded eyes and they would be made whole. Jesus would turn to a man lame and he'd say, stand up and walk. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, there's a great wedding going on, but we're out of wine. He said, no problem. Just pour this water into that vase and take it to the head waiter and have him check it out. Without grapes, without crushing them, without the formation, fermenting process, Jesus made grape juice. Jesus made wine. Why? Because he is the God of all creation. The very Jesus who came to earth and took upon himself the form of a servant, walked among men. John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which your hands have handled, the word of life, declare we unto you that you can have fellowship with him. And truly our fellowship was with the Father, with the Son. Can you fathom the idea of fellowshipping with the God of creation? Go outside, look at the stars, and then think about the fact you walk with God who made that. He flung the stars into space with his fingers. And yet God fellowships with you. He condescends to your level. Jesus stood outside the grave of Lazarus, who'd been dead for 3 days, and with his voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came back to life. But you know what's exciting to me? The same voice that spoke light into existence and the world into existence speaks to you and says, your sins are forgiven. He brought a woman in adultery to Jesus, caught in the very act. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. They brought a lame man who needed to be healed, but Jesus first looked at him and said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. The God of all creation speaks to my heart, my sins are forgiven. Sin is against God, and he alone can forgive sin. And God can forgive sins in Christ. What a glorious, glorious truth that is. You know, I believe that there is some typical picture of Christ in this first day of creation. Then in typology, first of all, you have the mention of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting. How was Jesus conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary? He was born by the Holy Spirit. For it tells us in Luke 1:35, that the Spirit of God shall come upon thee. The power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee, or brood, or hover, or vibrate over thee. That which is conceived in thee shall be of the Holy Spirit. Second stage, we see light. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, when the baby Jesus was brought to Simeon, Simeon held Jesus up, and he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles. God's Spirit moved on Mary. She brought forth her son. He was a light to the world. There's a third step that we see here in the typology of the incarnation. And that is that the light was approved by God. Verse 4, God said it was good. In Luke 2:52, after Jesus was baptized, an audible voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God said, I approve. It is good. He is good. And then there's also the picture of the light being separated from the darkness. God separated the light from the darkness. Verse 4, in Hebrews 7:26, the Bible says Jesus was separate from sinners, holy and undefiled. He came in a body that looked like sinful flesh, but he was holy and he was pure and he was sinless. And then the light was named by God, called day. And the New Testament teaches that before Jesus was born, the angel spoke to Mary and says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. His name was given to him by the Father. But you know, Paul the Apostle picks up on Genesis chapter 1. And he quotes this idea of God speaking light into existence and gives it application to us today. 2 Corinthians 4:6, I'll just read it to you. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God spoke in the darkness, it's a picture of God speaking to your heart and mind in the midst of our darkened worlds. And how does God speak to us? He speaks through Jesus Christ. Your life becomes void, filled with darkness. It's empty. It's lacking purpose and meaning. And God speaks to your heart, light be. And your soul floods with the light of the love of God. Your soul floods with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the knowledge that God loves you, that your sins are forgiven, that there's purpose and meaning, that there's an eternal abode waiting for you. God shines into your hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I like that. And he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John chapter 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. God sent light into this darkened, sin-sick world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It tells us in 1 John that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. In the third chapter of John, the Bible says, God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. When you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and they reject you, they're rejecting the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God Himself. You know, sinners are kind of like bugs. They don't like light. You ever go in a dark room filled with bugs? Hopefully not at home. But you flip a light on and there's bugs in a room. What do they do? Go, oh, wow, thanks for that. We've been in darkness for so long. Really appreciate that light. I've never had a cockroach tell me that when I turn a light on. Man, they scurry just as fast as they can for the darkness. They don't want the light. They don't want to be exposed. And when you share the light of God with somebody, they're like a bug. They don't want it. They run from it. You see, light reveals. It's got a revealing quality. And Jesus said, as Christians, you're the light of the world. You wonder why your friends, your guys at work sometimes don't like to hang out with you because you're like a little bulb glowing. They want to tell a dirty joke or something, and you just light bulb all over them. Hey, man, we're getting into dirty stuff. Now get that light out of here. The minute you walk in the room, they're convicted because they know that you're living in the light. You're walking in the light. Man, they're in darkness. And they don't want it. They try to run back under their log. They don't want to be exposed. Most people reject Jesus Christ for moral reasons, not intellectual reasons. You have no good intellectual reason why you shouldn't accept Christ. Your problem often is moral. You don't want to stop cheating at work because you want to make the bucks that you make extra by cheating. You don't want to become a Christian because you want to sleep around. You want to go get drunk and do your thing. And, you know, you want to be God. God will cramp my style. Not only that, it'll make me weird, and I don't want to be weird. And so you run from Him. You resist the light. Now, everyone that is of the truth, the Bible says, comes to the light that his deeds may be exposed. If you're here this morning and you want truth, you want light, you want God, hey, don't care about your condition. Come to Him the way you are. He'll shine His light into your heart and He'll expose those sinful areas, sure, but He can forgive them too. He can wash them and He can cleanse them. The only way you can deal with the sin in your life is to face them in light of God and in light of His Word. Seeing God, you see yourself and you realize your sinful heart, you realize your sinful condition. God wants to shine the light within your heart. Now, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I become a child of the light, a child of the day. The Bible says we're children of the day, not of the night. In the night, men are drunken. Men are doing things that are in darkness. But we are children of the day. And if I say I know God, and I walk in darkness, if I say I fellowship with God, and I live in darkness, the Bible says I'm a liar, and I do not the truth. God is light, and those that belong to Him walk in His light. God is holy, and I need to live a holy life. You know, one day the Bible tells us that there'll be no need of the sun, or of the moon, or of the stars, or of the Edison Company. No more electric bills. No more buying light bulbs. It says in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, there shall be no night there. They have no need of candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God who created light shall be our light for all eternity. Are you living in the light this morning, or are you in the darkness? Is your life void and formless and empty without shape? Are you living in darkness and ignorance? Are you following Jesus Christ, the light of life? You know where you're going. You don't need to stumble. The Bible says He can translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of His dear Son. I, as a Christian, have been translated from a kingdom of darkness leading to death, and I've been translated into a kingdom of light. Light producing life. God wants to shine His light in your heart this morning, and He wants to produce life. David cried and said, "Created me a clean heart, O God." He used the word bara to create something out of nothing. God wants to create a new heart in you this morning. The Spirit of God moves. God speaks through His Word. Light comes into your heart, and you're a new creation. Let's pray.